I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Am I coming through? I'm beginning to come through. I'm beginning to emerge. We've been talking about the devil, Satan, over the last several weeks. I think it's worth our investment of time. I take the biblical statements about Satan seriously, and I think that that's the right approach. Remember that Peter warned us about that. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he might have representatives in this building tonight. It could actually be so. So we need to be prepared. And it's an amazing array of ways that the devil tries to accomplish his work. And it's interesting as you read this passage. We'll read the text here, and then we'll spin through a few things and get back to this list. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. What a strange statement. Satan thwarted us, or hindered us, depending on the translation you have there. For who is our joy or hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Father, we just bow before you for a minute here, just thanking you for who you are. We thank you for what John said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have given us all of the tools necessary to stand firmly against our adversary, the devil, to resist him. We have promises in your word that if we do resist him firm in our faith, that he will flee from us. And so you've given us everything necessary for life and godliness and for the defense that we need against this great adversary. And so I pray that none of us would ever be taken captive to do his will. It would be easy to have it happen. It certainly happened to Peter, and it's happened to others in the history of the church. Protect us, I pray, from that we might not suffer defeat, but always have the victory as we walk by the power of the Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Things to know about Satan. We talked about, gave a little general description, talked about how he works. And in this section, we talked about his source. He's the greatest of the evil angels. He was created a spirit. He's a created spirit being who fell into sin, Ezekiel 28 over there, after the creation of the universe, because apparently all the sons of God, angels, were on board with God when he created the universe, and they were filled with joy over what they saw there. But ever since the fall of the devil, his avowed purpose has been to thwart the plan of God in every area and by every means possible, and we can rest assured tonight, even at this late date, that he hasn't given up. He continues to fight with all of his might against anything that God might want to do in our church and in our lives, in your life individually. He wants to put a stop to it. Because the devil was defeated at the cross, the believer need not be overwhelmed by him. We have the tools for victory, as I've mentioned. We talked about the various names that he has, including the term devil, which basically means slanderer. He's called the tempter, aware of that. Satan basically means adversary, an opponent, your adversary, the devil. Goes about as a roaring lion, so that concept is clearly there. Lucifer, star of the morning, that's basically the way he was described in his original state before the fall. He's called the evil one, which is perfectly apropos, John 17:15. He's called Beelzebul, that was a Philistine god, Lord of the Flies. In the New Testament, Beelzebul is prince of hostile spirits. He's the prince of the demons. There's hierarchy in his realm. And you have demons in higher levels of authority and demons in lower levels of authority, and they do what they're told. And the devil dispatches them according to his own plan. in the most efficient way that he thinks is to meet his purpose, what he's trying to accomplish out there. But the victory is just not going to be his ultimately. He's called the great dragon, the serpent of old, over there in Revelation 12:9. Prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, over there in Ephesians 2. He uses a variety of strategies. They're all at his disposal, so he employs those strategies as God allows it to happen. He's not permitting it in the sense of any kind of approval, but God allows him to do certain things. He's a schemer. We mentioned at that point in Ephesians 6:11, that's the Greek word from which comes our English word for method. So he isn't helter-skelter. He has a plan, and he's thinking things through. He's an evil designer or plotter. He uses his mind. He's thinking and considering, okay, what will work in this case? And so he'll try it, and if it doesn't work, he has to go back off, and then he'll come back again at another time and try again. After he tempted the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, it says in one of the other Gospels that he left him until an opportune time. So he came in, tried some things, it didn't work, he was defeated. So he goes away and he's looking for another opportunity to come back. So from time to time in our lives, we have to stand up to specific things the devil is trying to accomplish in our lives. We have to resist those things. We have to recognize it and resist those things point by point, biblically, as we employ the armor of God in this great battle. How he applies his various strategies: he tempts to sexual immorality. He tempts when we are most vulnerable, just as he did with Jesus at his point of greatest need, great hunger, after 40 days of fasting. And Jesus was hungry, and he comes in and tempts. He tempts people to lies. He did Ananias and Sapphira over there in Acts chapter 5. He tempts the young widows to idleness, gossiping, to being busybodies, inappropriate talk, 1 Timothy 5:13 to 15. In that passage, Paul said that some have already turned aside to follow Satan. He tempts to unforgiveness. This might be one of his most effective ways of working in the church, the body of Christ, is to, when believers wrong one another, he tries to get in there and excite resentment and prevent forgiveness happening. And in that way, he promotes division and disunity in the body, promotes schisms. And one of the ways he does that is through an unforgiving spirit in believers. A lot of this stuff goes on without the devil ever even being detected. We just think that's what we're doing, it's what we are. But a lot of times our adversary is there in the background, agitating, making suggestions, hinting, trying to build resentment, that kind of thing. In all his activities, he's the consummate deceiver. And he always disguises himself as an angel of light. It would be laughable for the devil to come to you or me and say, "I'm the devil, don't believe anything I say." He rather presents himself as somebody with great counsel and tells you how you can best accomplish some things in your life. And he can go undetected at times. He sets traps for believers. We saw the warning over there in 1 Timothy 3. And so he loves to set traps and to get you caught up in a situation, public humiliation and embarrassment. And we've seen this sort of thing happen in the church here in the United States, perhaps in other parts of the world as well. I'm not completely aware of what's going on over there. He can take believers captive to do his will. We gave a case in point with Peter over there. "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter was no longer thinking God's thoughts, but man's thoughts. He had his own plan. At least he thought it was his own plan, but really he'd been sort of temporarily taken captive by the devil to do his will. Being taken captive by the devil to do his will does not mean you're no longer a believer. It just means that right now you're yielding to what the devil had in mind for you rather than what God had in mind for you. And so that can happen, so be very careful. He sifts like wheat. Jesus said, "Satan has demanded Peter to sift you like wheat. But he said, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." And so that would be a thorough trouncing or a complete defeat. This is similar to Satan devouring a believer, and I've made mention of that here already tonight. 1 Peter 5:8. I like that passage. I kind of keep returning to it. And forgive me for repeating myself. He accuses believers of evil. He's the great accuser. Satan is the great accuser. And he accuses us before God And he has all kinds of accusations going beyond that, accusing God to us. Well, if God really loved you, would he have let that happen in your life? So I think he accuses God in our minds. He said, that's not really fair what God did to you. He accuses believers to each other. He accuses us to ourselves and tries to discourage us in that way. But Jesus has taken care of all those things. He hinders us from doing God's will. Now, we just read this passage here that Paul said, I wanted to come over and see you. And we wanted to come. And he says specifically, I, Paul, more than once, had plans to return over to Thessalonica, spend some time with them. And he doesn't give us a lot of explanation in this passage about what is going on there. But he specifically states, and yet Satan thwarted us or hindered us. He didn't, somehow or other, got in there and was active and didn't allow that to happen. Ultimately, God is superintending all these things, so how you put all that together, I'm not entirely sure. But Paul is very definite in this passage in stating that Satan was the one that stepped in and intervened and didn't allow that to happen. Now, there are other kinds of hindrances that happen. For example, over there in Romans chapter 1, and you can turn to these passages if you like. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. No mention of Satan. And it's not necessarily the same Greek word that is used. I don't think that makes a lot of difference here, but they seem to be synonyms, or they wouldn't have that same sort of similar English translation. 1:13, and I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, Paul says, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some spiritual fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, he doesn't tell us in verse 13 how he has been prevented, but somehow or other he was prevented. Could the devil have had something to do with it? I suppose. Now go to chapter 15, same book, chapter 15. Now he wanted to preach the gospel in places where it hadn't been preached. We know the Apostle Paul's heart in regard to that matter. Verse 20, Romans 15. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see him, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, he says, I have often been hindered from coming to you. So he said, I had this desire to go to places where the gospel had never been preached. And I'd just find one place and another place and another place, and I'd go there. I wanted to come and see you, but there was another place where the gospel needed to be preached. So I don't think the devil had really anything to do with that. But it still hindered him from coming, and that's how it's spelled out here. But now he says in verse 23, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. So you see how various things hindered Paul from doing things that he had in his heart. In the case of the Thessalonians, though, he specifically states that the devil, Satan, had something to do with it. He makes people sick, physically sick. Now let's go to Luke 13. Now I'm not trying to set the pattern where when you get a cold you say, the devil got me. Or if you get a stomach ache, the devil made me sick. I'm simply putting it out there as a possibility in some situations that the devil could possibly be behind a believer's illness. Now, it could be an unbeliever's illness. Now, in Luke 13, go down there to verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, specifically stated, caused by a spirit, lowercase s, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. I mean, it's a horrible situation. And notice the span of time. 18 long, arduous years she had this illness that had been caused by apparently some sort of a demon, an evil spirit, and she couldn't even stand up anymore. And so Jesus endeavors to address the situation. Now, they weren't too happy with him, healing on the Sabbath. Notice verse 15. But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him?" I mean, you take care of your animals on the Sabbath, Jesus said. And when one gets caught in a ditch somewhere, you go out and pick him up. Nobody says, you're working on the Sabbath. And this woman, he says, verse 16, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Isn't that a great story? That's tremendous. Now, first we said spirit. The disease was caused by a spirit. But Jesus specifically says Satan is behind it, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. It shows you that his adversaries didn't have a heart for people. They had a heart for their own agenda and for self. Promotion of self. Well, let's go over there to that Acts 10 passage. Acts 10. Now, it's not a specific person named here. Peter's addressing his audience of Cornelius, family, soldiers, friends, who knows, several people, quite a number there. And he wants to preach Jesus to them. And so he says in verse 38, Acts 10, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good." If you want to describe Jesus' life on earth, that would be a very good way to describe it. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, when you read that line there, "and healing all who were oppressed by the devil," maybe the first thing that pops into your mind would be demon possession or some such, and that's perfectly fine because he cast demons out. But it would also have to include, I would think, the area of physical illness caused by the devil. The term healing, after all, is used there. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, we could easily, if we would have wanted to, gone back to the book of Job in the Old Testament. It's an intriguing figure in my mind. And Job was a godly-minded man, and he sought to do God's will, and he was cognizant of his kids, and he wanted to know, okay, where are you with the Lord? And he wanted them to be godly-minded people. And he was so godly-minded, as a matter of fact, that on one occasion when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, it says specifically Satan was among them. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Have you ever wondered if God would have a conversation with the devil about you? "Have you considered my servant," should I say it, "Jeff?" Sorry, Jeff. "Have you considered my servant Paul?" Is it possible? I don't know. I don't know that the Bible necessarily says that. This was a unique situation for a unique time so that we might have a unique book in the Bible. And so the devil's ready to take up the challenge. He basically says, "You let me at him, and I'll take him out. When I finish with him, he'll curse you." And so God puts a few limitations on him, and the devil has at him. Now, at some point in that story, you see Job physically ill, covered with boils from head to toe. And he's sitting on a pile of debris there, scratching himself with a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery. Now, I don't know if you could think of a more disgusting sight than that. It's just awful. And, you know, his wife came over to him at some point. She said, "Curse God and die." That wasn't really a word of encouragement from your wife or anything like that. She'd had it with this thing. But, you know, Job, he doesn't have that disposition. God knew him well. And he knew that ultimately he would endure through this thing. But it does offer support for my point here that the devil can, and on some occasions does, make people physically ill. Have you ever had a boil? I mean a real one. I'm not talking about a little, like a little zit on your face or something like that. I used to have a few boils when I was a kid. I don't know how you get those things. Massive sores. And my mom said, get over here. And she'd put the squeeze on that thing. Man, did that hurt. We got to get the core out, she said. Aren't you glad this is going out over the internet? So what must Job's situation have been like? You know, ultimately God gave his health back to him and restored everything to him, more than what he had to start with. God blessed him. So we don't know all the time whether or not the devil is behind any particular incident. I have wondered on occasions if he was behind certain physical illness. Couldn't prove it. But I'd bring that before the Lord too. If the devil's behind it, defeat him. Stand against him. He blinds the minds of unbelievers, the Bible says. Now let's go to that. Let's a couple of passages. We've run out of time here, but let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The context is about Old Covenant, New Covenant. You can see it for yourself in chapter 3 there. And of course, the New Covenant and the liberty that it brings is so much better. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Chapter 3 and verse 17b. And I love verse 18. I think it's Dr. Seller's favorite verse, maybe his life verse. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul says, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Can be very discouraging at times being in ministry. But Paul says we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. And some people are busy adulterating the word of God. He'd already said in chapter 2 and verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So Paul says, we're not involved in that sort of shameful ministry, selfish ministry where we're seeking to line our own pockets. None of that. We're not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, he says, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, you might think, what does that have to do with chapter 3, this thing here, veiling and so forth? Well, he had just said concerning the Jews, when the law of Moses is read, look at verse 12, chapter 3, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. Now notice what he says here. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. So it remains. So to this very day, verse 15. But to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But notice what he says in verse 16. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, well, guess what happens? The veil is taken away and they have understanding. They see him and they recognize him for who he is. So when he says in chapter 4 and verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, how does the devil blind people's minds? How does he veil their understanding? Legalism. That's, I think, the key device that he uses. Legalism. The idea that if you plan to go to heaven one day, you better be good. Better keep those Ten Commandments. You better keep the Golden Rule. Or more generically, you better do the best you can. At least give it a good try to do good. That's the kind of veiling the devil loves. to blind you from the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what he does not want people to see. So he says, in the case of those individuals who are locked into that situation, verse 4, the god of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil doesn't want lost people being found. He does not want the unsaved being saved. He does not want those who do not know God to come to know God. He wants them to remain in darkness and in ignorance and in blindness. Go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. It would be the parable of the sower. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. So he gives the parable of the sower, verses 4 through 8, and then he begins to give the meaning of the parable. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And so he says, well, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this: the seed's the word of God. And notice verse 12. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. Why? Purpose. So that they may not believe and be saved. Now, he only says that about the first group, where the seed fell alongside the road and it doesn't have a chance to sprout and to spring up. The birds come in. They're symbolic of the devil here. The birds come in and they snatch it up. And so in certain cases where the word of God goes out, the devil moves in as quickly as he can. And before people have a chance to really think about it, contemplate that, and try to ascertain, is that the truth or not, the devil puts in all kinds of things and scatters stuff around and makes them scatterbrained. And so they don't even consider it. And so he snatches the word out of their hearts for the purpose that they might not believe and be saved. By the way, it's my opinion that the rest of the examples in the parable there are saved people, because the seed germinates and grows, so you have life, which would be symbolic of spiritual life. But this first case here, no, they're not saved, because though the word of God is preached and they might hear it for a little bit, it just goes away before they even have time to really think about it. And the Bible says that the devil is active in that. He wants to do everything he can to snatch the word out, lest they believe and be saved. Now, this is probably a negative way to end. I mean, you see that and you think, oh, that's very discouraging. Try to be a testimony at work or school over here at a social event, around family members. And we have an adversary. Yes, we do have an adversary. But God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we need to be faithful in ministry anyway, give the gospel out, and try to, get their attention and look them in the eye and try to communicate truth so that the word actually penetrates and they think about it and come to believe and be saved. So we have an adversary in this whole ministry of evangelism, but God is greater than our adversary. We'll take up there next time.